Okay. Spirit of the living God, write your word on the tablets of our hearts, that we may be your letter to the world, showing forth the good news of Jesus Christ. Amen. The first reading this morning is from the second chapter of Mark. When he returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home. So many gathered round that there was no longer room for them, not even in front of the door. And he was speaking a word to them. Then some people came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them. And when they could not bring him to Jesus because of the crowd, they removed the roof above them. And after having dug through it, they let down the mat on which the paralytic lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this fellow speak in this way? It is blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" At once Jesus perceived in his spirit that they were discussing these questions among themselves. And he said to them, "Why do you raise such questions in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Stand up and take your mat and walk'? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, stand up, take your mat, and go to your home." And he stood up and immediately took the mat and went out before all of them, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Jesus went out again beside the lake. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners."
Our second scripture reading this morning is from the Psalms, Psalm 103. The Lord works vindication and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses. He acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always accuse, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removes our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion for his children, so the Lord has compassion for those who fear him. For he knows how we were made. He remembers that we are dust. This is the word of God. For the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
It's rough dealing with other people's expectations, isn't it? Whether it's our parents' expectations of the kind of young person we would be, whether they were around or not, or our kids' expectations that we will always be the terminally clueless people they thought we were when they were teenagers, or people out there's expectations that we church people will be moralistic, hypocritical, and controlling, or the expectations of fellow churchgoers that we will, of course, do things the way they've always been done. Expectations can be constricting. The three vignettes in the scripture reading that Jan read all revolve around expectations confounded. In the first story, the healing of the paralytic, the man's friends defy all social conventions. They can't get through the crowds, so they cut a hole in the roof. I can just imagine Trent's face if that were to happen here today. They lower the man down on ropes so that he plops down right in front of Jesus while he's teaching. Jesus heals the man, which is what he and his friends were hoping for, of course. But Jesus tells him that his sins are forgiven. That goes beyond anything they were expecting and beyond what the lawyers in the crowd were expecting too. They murmur to each other that only God can forgive sins against God. We can forgive sins against us, and we should, but only God can forgive sins against God. Who does this Jesus guy think he is? Then Jesus calls a tax collector to follow him. Let me tell you how taxes work in the Roman world. It is nothing like dealing with the IRS today. The Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, or one of his predecessors, appoints a local person as the tax collector for an area. There are no rates, no deductions, no returns. This tax collector is given a quota. Give the governor this much money. He can collect it however he likes. He has the power to decide what your taxes are based on whatever criteria he likes. He can call in the legions to enforce his decisions, to take what he decides is your share of taxes. Nobody accounts for these taxes except to make sure that the collector remits the total he's supposed to remit to the governor. Nobody tracks how much he collects. I'm not saying that all tax collectors are all completely corrupt, but no one seriously believes it's a coincidence that they're the richest guys in town. As a result, tax collectors are not the most popular people around. They're generally seen as selling out their own people for Roman money and as having no principles. That's why they're lumped in with sinners in the description. The main difference between a tax collector and a bandit in the experience of ordinary people was that the bandit used his own sword. And Jesus calls a tax collector to come follow him as one of his core people, one of the 12 disciples. And then he sits down to dinner at Levi's house with Levi's fellow tax collectors and sinners. Now, those same legal experts who objected to Jesus forgiving sins ask, why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? These pillars of the community, the legal and religious scholars of their day, look at Jesus sitting with people who are not so respectable. And yeah, they judge him. Look at the company he keeps, they say. That tells you everything you need to know about this Jesus of Nazareth character. They don't ask Jesus their question. They ask his disciples, who haven't been with him very long and are in no position to respond. It's not a real question. It's rhetorical, trying to make Jesus look bad. Jesus' response throws their expectations out the window. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I've come to call not the righteous, but sinners. Jesus tells these people who've dedicated their lives to studying the scriptures down to the last punctuation mark that he's not there for them. Or not there primarily for them. He implies that they're doing okay by following the law. He's come to call those who need him, Then these same pillars of the community are fasting. They see Jesus and his disciples eating and drinking. They're offended. They ask Jesus, "What's the deal here?" Fasting in Jewish tradition is associated with repenting of sin and hoping for forgiveness. It's associated with waiting and hoping for the Messiah. Jews fast on certain traditional occasions today, most famously on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. All the respectable people are fasting, refraining from food and from life's pleasures. But Jesus' followers don't fast and mourn while he's with them. They're not waiting for signs of the Messiah. He's sitting right up there. In all three of our vignettes this morning, Jesus confounds the people's expectations. And thank God that God is bigger than people seem to want God to be. Jesus is God. He gets to forgive sins against God, even if that's disconcerting to some people. Thank God that our sins can be forgiven. Jesus and his disciples are not waiting for the Messiah to come. He's come, and here he is. Jesus came into the world to save people, and not just to save the self-righteous people. For God so loved the whole cosmos that God gave God's only Son so that everyone who believes in him won't perish but will have eternal life. Does that sound familiar here? God did not send God's Son into the cosmos to judge the cosmos, but that the cosmos might be saved. Jesus is not only interested in saving the clean-cut people with perfect lives, perfect records, and no doubt perfect credit histories. Here's Jesus with the outsiders. The rest of the community may shun tax collectors and sinners, but Jesus can change their lives too. Jesus does not fit in the boxes that some people want to put him in. Jesus does not even fit in the boxes that we sometimes want to put him in. He is not just bigger and better and more amazing than we imagine. He's bigger and better and more amazing than we can imagine. Every so often I hear somebody say that we've kicked Jesus out of the schools, or we kicked God out of our country. I love the people who say that, but it's nonsense. God is here in our midst, and we can't kick him out of anywhere. If we human beings kicked something out of America or out of our schools, then logically, it must be less powerful than we are, right? Or we wouldn't be able to do it. That means it's not God. Don't worship it. God is here. God's love and grace are available to us right here. But we don't own God. We Presbyterians don't own God, and we Americans don't own God. The Lutheran pastor Nadia Boltz-Weber was once fuming about stupid people who have the wrong opinions. And her husband reminded her, "Nadia, the thing that stinks is that every time we draw a line between us and them, Jesus is always there on the other side of it." God's love and grace are available there, too. Wherever you just thought of when I said there. This is bad news if you've defined yourself as an insider who can look down on the outsiders, those people who don't belong. This is bad news if you've built yourself up as being the authority who draws the lines between the insiders and the outsiders. Sorry, there's one authority who gets to do that. The position is already filled. It's not us. For everybody else, this is amazing good news. It's good news for the rich, and it's good news for the poor, and it's good news for the people who are somewhere in between. It's good news for the most powerful And it's good news for the totally helpless. And it's good news for those of us in between. It's good news for the Pharisees, whether they see it or not. And it's good news for the Samaritans. And it's good news even for the former tax collectors. God's love and grace and forgiveness are here for you. They will cost you your lines and your insider status, though. God's love and grace and forgiveness are here for you. They will cost you your put-upon airs and your outsider status, though. Because there are no outsiders in God's kingdom. There are only beloved children of God. You, me, them, everybody. Thanks be to God. Amen.